right, go ahead and have a seat. Welcome to Village Church. If this is your first time here, my name's Steve, one of the pastors here at Village Church, and as always, I am thankful and grateful to see each and every one of us. There were years ago where I enjoyed the fall back period. It's like, oh, I get an extra hour of sleep. But I'm a creature of routine, so that extra hour doesn't mean I slept the extra hour, so I'm already ready for bed. I am so tired. I think I woke up at like 4. And if you noticed, it's colder outside, but not in here. We ran into a few issues this morning, so please excuse us. So don't use, what I'm saying is don't use the Connect card to inform us. We know. Okay? And so we know what's going on. We don't need the news, the weather report from all of you. Now, one of the units went down right before the first service, and this is a big room, and so it takes a lot of air conditioners to cool it down, and so we lost half of them. As we head towards Thanksgiving, which means that we're heading into the Christmas season, but just so you guys know, there is one more holiday before the Christmas season. So if you have a Christmas tree up in your house, repent. Because there's not something wrong with us. There's something wrong with you, all right? You need to let Thanksgiving happen, all right? You need to enjoy the turkey. Then the trees go up. We've started ours, but that's because it takes a long time to actually put our Christmas display up. But I knew that a couple of weeks ago, so when you start a series as big as Genesis is, I mean, that's a long book. You don't necessarily know exactly when it's going to come to an end, but about 2 months ago, I kind of figured out where I was going to be with the book of Genesis, and so I knew there was going to be about 3 weeks between Genesis ending and a Christmas series, which is coming the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which is when the Christmas season starts, just to reiterate. But I knew I was going to have about 3 weeks between there. And so I was like, man, I don't usually do 3 week series, or I don't usually do smaller series. And so I was like, man, you know what, how can I use those Sundays to the glory of God, number one, of course, but to really aid the people of Village Church in following Jesus the most effective way possible. And just kind of, so the Lord started working in me as I was praying through this. And just, I came to the realization that I wanted to just talk about simple discipleship and cast a vision for a couple of weeks for you to understand what discipleship is, how you need to view discipleship, and what you need to actually put into practice in your life to actually say, I'm being discipled, I'm becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so that's what this week and next week are going to be. I might stretch into a third week, I haven't really decided yet, but we need to kind of today have that 15,000 foot view. What is discipleship? You know, how should you view discipleship? And next week is going to be a very much what specifically you need to do to be discipled. Because what happens is that a lot of you have been in church for a while. It doesn't mean you're a Christian, by the way. So some of you, you know, you've been in church for like 30 years and you're still not a Christian. But regardless, you come in here with a pre-written definition according to you what discipleship is. And one of the struggles is that we have definitions as pastors and as a church. This is what discipleship is. And there are times where they come into conflict with one another. And so what I want to do this week and next week is cast a vision for how you need to view discipleship. And I very much am saying, if you disagree with our definitions, you're wrong. And you need to change. You need to change how you view discipleship. You need to change what you're doing to be discipled. And you need to change how you're discipling other people if you're going to be here and if you're going to grow with us in following Jesus. Because, you know, as one of the pastors here, you know, I kind of set some of the standards, but that's not what we're coming from today. But what I'm coming from is I'm actually wanting to tell you, this is what Jesus says discipleship is. And that's kind of what I'm kind of pushing today. And so if you have a different definition of what I'm talking about, I'm pushing you. I'm goading you. I'm conflicting with you. We're fighting, okay? Let's go that far. And I'm going to win. So I want to prepare you. All right, it's UFC and I'm the champ. But the reality of what I want to talk about is I want to exposit, which is just a way of saying a type of preaching. I only want to use two words today. That's all we're going to have time for, because some of y'all walked in and you looked at the handout and you know my rhythm. There's 3 points. That's Steve's rhythm. And you panicked because you said, there's five. We're never eating lunch. And I'm not going to comfort you because it's not going to be short. But I want to talk about two words today. Follow me. Follow me. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and I want to talk in the first point. I'm just going to talk about the first half of this text, and then in the second point, I'm going to talk about the second half of this text. But the whole sermon today is these two words from Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. To set the stage for you, Jesus is calling the disciples to himself. This is where he's going, and he's gathering the 12, and he looks at Peter, he looks at his brother Andrew, they're fishing. And he said to them, follow me. And that's the basis for the entire sermon. That is the basis for what discipleship is. That is where you need to start. So anything else you have about discipleship, forget it for the time being, because this is where we start in discipleship, is when Jesus looks our direction and he very simply makes the hardest command of your life that you're ever going to receive, that you're ever going to put into effect in your life, because Jesus is looking to you today and he's very simply saying, follow me. So I want to start somewhere, and I want to make a statement, and then the other 4 points are going to be what that statement means. Number one this morning, you need discipleship. There is a way, and I've heard this many times, sometimes it's innocent, sometimes it's really belligerent of you, but you'll walk away from an event, you'll walk away from a sermon, and you'll say, I wish Sam had been here to hear that sermon. He really needed to hear that. Or I wish Carl had been here. He really needed to hear that. Or even kind of, this is a little bit jerky, so stop doing this. I'm really glad Susan was here. She needed that for sure. You know, or that was really good for the church as a whole. The church needed to hear that. This morning, I'm pointing at you. You need discipleship. Do not be so prideful this morning as to hear everything that I have to say this morning and apply it to your wife, or apply it to your husband, or apply it to your friend, or apply it to your enemy, because that's typically what we do. Don't be that prideful this morning, but instead receive this. You need discipleship. It is not more complicated than that. It's not. Discipleship is very simple, actually. Discipleship is about following Jesus. It's that simple. The life of Christianity is about growing in following Jesus. This is what you were created for. This is the purpose of your life. You were meant to put your faith in Jesus and have that radically change your life. And discipleship is the process by which that change takes root and grows as you follow Jesus more in your life. But what we do is we get it more complicated than that. We get it muddier than that. We like to make all these complicated things, all these complicated systems, all these reasons why it's not as simple as the Bible says it is, or it's not as simple as the preacher says it is. It's much more complicated for me. No, it's not. And so a lot of times where we get it twisted is that we will look at the things that Jesus said later down the road and say, well, I can't do that, so I can't follow Jesus. Do you know what Peter knew about Jesus at this point in his life? Nothing. Nothing. Did you know the first command, the first thing that Jesus said to Peter wasn't, get thee behind me, Satan? Could you imagine if that had been the first thing that Jesus had said to Peter? Because he does eventually say that to Peter, does he not? If that was the first thing that Jesus had said to Peter, Peter would have kept throwing his net out saying, I wish this freak would go away. See, but some of you are looking at the commands that Jesus makes down the road after he says the very simple, follow me, and you are using that as a reason why you can't, won't, or don't need to follow Jesus because that command is too hard. It's like entering into a 100-yard dash on the 50-yard line and wondering why everyone ran over you. It's because you didn't go to where you were supposed to start. You didn't get it in the right order. You got it off. So by the time Peter had been following Jesus for a while, that prepared him to receive harder words. That prepared him to receive harder commands. But some of you start with the hard commands and you use them to excuse you from the primary commands. What does it look like to follow someone? It looks like something very easy. It looks like learning their rhythms, learning their habits, learning their peculiarities, learning their likes, learning their dislikes. To start following someone doesn't mean you understand all of it from the outset. It actually means you are quite ignorant of them. Why? Because you just started following that person. But sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot where discipleship is concerned because we try to pretend that we're starting out at expert level when we need to start out at ignorant level. And it's okay to be ignorant because all it means is you don't know. And so you need to reduce discipleship for your own benefit, for your own good, to the simplest matter of what discipleship is. It is just following Jesus. It is just walking behind him, learning who he is, learning what he likes, learning what he wants. Because I need you to understand that everything that Jesus did in his life, his ministry, his death, his bodily resurrection, is predicated on that one command. And every aspect of your life as a Christian is predicated on that one command. Therefore, to be a disciple is to live in obedience to that one command. Now, the ramifications of that command tease out from there, but don't focus on that yet. Just that simple command. Follow me. Because his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection are meaningless apart from that command. You cannot apply anything Jesus said or did apart from these two words, follow me. It's all meaningless unless you just simply follow him. Because you see, many of us, our attempts at discipleship start with us. Starts with question of what's my gift? Well, what's my personality type? If you've been in church, you've heard this one. What's my love language? You've already gotten it wrong. You've already started with disobedience when you start to ask yourself those questions. You need a clean slate because Jesus said, follow me. And so what is discipleship based on? It's based on him. No part of it's based on you. No part of what Jesus said there is based on what you like. No part of it's based on what you're looking for. No part of it's based on what you're comfortable with. What does Jesus give you? What is Jesus's personality? What are Jesus's commands? And when yours conflicts with his, obedience looks like you changing Disobedience looks like you trying to change him. And I will tell you, most of self-help Christianity discipleship literature, it is not about you following Jesus. It's about you looking in the mirror at a redefined version of Jesus that looks exactly like you. Jesus didn't say, follow yourself. You ever seen a dog chasing his own tail? Looks really stupid, doesn't he? Well, that's what you look like when you're trying to follow yourself. It's foolishness. It's utter foolishness, and it's sinful. Because Jesus wants you to learn about him. You know, discipleship begins the moment that you come into contact with Jesus. See, what happens when you follow someone? You learn about them. Jesus wants you to learn about him. But then discipleship doesn't end until your life ends. You need discipleship. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how silver your hair is or how little of it there is left. It doesn't matter how young and youthful and exuberant that you are. If you're 20 or if you're 70, the command stays exactly the same. Jesus says, follow me. When does discipleship stop? The day you die. That's when discipleship stops, and it doesn't stop before that. Dallas Willard puts it this way. He says, the disciple is one who, intent upon becoming Christ-like, systematically and progressively rearranges his affairs to that end. There is no other way. In contrast, the non-disciple has something more important to do or undertake than to become like Jesus Christ. I love the few words, there is no other way. Stop trying to find another way. It doesn't exist. There is discipleship, which is becoming more like Jesus Christ and rearranging your life around that goal, and there's, I've got better things to do. That's it. Every attempt that you make at redefining discipleship does not show spiritual maturity. It shows idolatry. It shows that you think something is more worthy of your worship than Jesus Christ is worthy of your worship. And I love the way Dallas Willard uses the term progressively. It is a good word. Some of you don't think you can become more like Christ. You think you've reached it. And I tell you, there's only two possibilities there. Either A, you're perfect. And I've met a lot of you. It's not A. It's not. Or B, you're not a Christian. Those are the only two possibilities if you think there is no more spiritual growth and spiritual change needed in your life. You have more change that you need. You need to personalize discipleship. And so, how are you being discipled right now? What does that look like in your life? And so what I want to do in the brief time that we have left is I want to talk about four key things that you need to understand where discipleship is concerned and what you need to understand to be discipled. The first one is that discipleship is about God's work in you. Discipleship is about God's work in you. It is God who is the life changer. No matter how hard you work or how much willpower you possess, I want to make a guarantee for you. You cannot change yourself. You can't do it. Not the type of change that God's calling you towards. Following Jesus starts with grace and faith. What does that mean? It means that you have to trust Jesus. You have to depend on Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:18 about growth, and he says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed, or the word that we would use there is just we are being changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And here's the kicker, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so, yes, Following Jesus changes you. That's his first point in that text. But the final sentence shows the source of that change. It shows the dependency of that change. God the Spirit is the source that you must depend on. It is God who is the life changer. You see, grace changes you by the power of the Spirit. Understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ means that you understand that you are dependent upon God to save you. The sin that we struggle to repent of is independence and self-rule. That is what we struggle with. And those are antithetical to discipleship. The gospel forces us to understand that we need God to save us, and that need never goes away. When we come to faith in Jesus, it is a lifelong pursuit of depending on God for absolutely everything. It is God who is the source of life. And I tell you, that's vital, because discipleship must be viewed as a gift or it will be viewed as a drudgery. Discipleship must be viewed as a privilege or it will be viewed as a hassle. You can't start working on it until you start to realize that God needs to work within you to change you. Note that once Jesus tells Peter and Andrew to follow him in Matthew 4, he tells them that he will make them fishers of men. Yes, they will fish, which means they will make other disciples. But that's not where it starts, is it? It starts with Jesus making them. And so the primary focus there is Jesus' term, I will make you fishers of men. It all starts with the work of God in you. But secondly, discipleship is based on your choices. Discipleship is based on your choices. What God works in, you will work out, or God's not working it in you. You see, Philippians 2 explains God's work with our choices. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, because the gospel is true, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Note the tension that Paul brings into our lives. He says, yes, there is effort in discipleship. Yes, there is work. So much work is going to be needed by you that he says sometimes it will look like fear and trembling. Has you ever worked so hard with your hands they were shaking at the end? Go use a leaf blower this afternoon. Within 15 minutes, you will understand that reality. The Apostle Paul is giving us that idea. He's saying, yes, it's dependent. My discipleship is going to be dependent upon work that I will do, upon effort that I will put forth. But note where it comes from. He says, it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. There is a divine partnership between our work and God's work in our discipleship. Now, make no mistake, redemption is the work of God alone. That means that we do not earn our salvation. Once we are redeemed, then, God works within us to bring about change in our lives, and our choices show that change and determine our discipleship. Friend, you have to choose to follow Jesus. Friend, you have to choose to be obedient to him. And every choice that you make determines your discipleship. No one can do this for you. You have to do this for yourself. You have to take responsibility for following Jesus. Now, I tell you, the church, the local church, is vital to this because it is the church that provides environments to grow you as a disciple. But you must choose to enter those environments, and you must choose to eat of the sustenance that God provides. Throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, God frequently uses the analogy of sheep and shepherds to explain God's work for his people, as well as the relationship between pastors and the people of the church. So what the church does is the church builds a fence around the flock of God, around God's pasture. That's the church providing environments for you. It shows the boundaries and it creates security around the sheep to keep wolves out and helps sheep not to wander off into unfruitful places. The shepherd also makes sure that the grass in the pasture is healthy and the grass is edible for nourishment and that there is a nice stream nearby so that the sheep can be refreshed with life-giving water. But do you know what the shepherd can't do? The shepherd cannot make the sheep eat. I mean, you can hit the sheep on the head with your staff as hard as you want to, and that's not necessarily going to make the sheep eat. And I know, I've tried. You can't make a sheep do anything. You have to choose to eat. Nor can the shepherd eat for the sheep. And so any growth in my life as a pastor, in following Jesus, that does not necessarily mean you are growing in following Jesus. Because guess what? The same decisions, the same choices that I have to make to grow in following Jesus, you have to make the same ones in following Jesus. So I can't eat for you. No pastor can. No group leader can. No accountability partner can. You have to take responsibility for your discipleship. And understand, your choices do determine your discipleship. Friends, I beg you, do not be so foolish as to make bad choices and then blame the church. Do not do that. Your discipleship is your responsibility. You have to enter the environments, and you have to take advantage of the equipping that is provided. It's Ephesians 4, verse 22 that casts a real good vision for this. The Apostle Paul, again, writing, he says, you need to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You need to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You need to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. Note what he's saying. He's saying you have to put off the bad behavior. You have to put off the old practices, and then you have to put on the manner of righteousness and holiness that Jesus Christ prescribes for every one of our lives. God gives us the responsibility to put off and put on. Why? So that as Paul previously wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14, our choices for discipleship should mature us and grow us into Christ. He says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's where he points at us. He says, so that we may no longer be children. And here's what I want you to understand, so important about that. He did not write that to children's church. Paul did not address this letter to village kids. He wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus. He wrote it to the moms and dads. He wrote it to the adults. He wrote it to people my age and your age. And you might look at that and you say, what are you talking about? I'm an adult. I have a beard. But Paul looks at the church at Ephesus and he warns them. He says, you take responsibility to grow to mature manhood because some of you are children. And you're walking around like you're this big, bad, mature Christian, but you know the truth. You act like a child. You think like a child. And the Apostle Paul says, that in and of itself isn't wrong until you root in right there and you refuse to make the changes that need to happen so that you can grow up. He says, you should not be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Because he says, here's the analogy that he's giving us. He's saying outside of the pen that the church of Jesus Christ provides around his people for security, wolves in sheep clothing will come around and they will say, hey, I've got greener grass over here. Hey, here's this false doctrine. Hey, here's this thing of the world that you don't want to repent of, but it's there and you know you want it more than you want to follow Jesus. Hey, don't repent of your sin. Hey, don't change anything in your life. Stay as committed to worldly ideals as you possibly can. Hey, stay as committed to just wasting your life on the same things that you would have done without Jesus as you're doing with Jesus. Continue in that trend. And he says, some of you are so childlike, you're going to see that and you're going to say, okay, I'll follow that guy. He speaks more my love language. The Apostle Paul says, do not be a child who's easy to take advantage of by idolatry and falsehood. Grow up in your understanding. Discipleship also requires sacrifice and commitment. Discipleship requires sacrifice and commitment. Here's the thing I want you to understand. You're going to make some bad choices in this life. It's inevitable. You are a sinner. And guess what? That comes with the territory. It just does. But there's a way to make a bad choice that makes it worse, and there's a way to make a bad choice and then emerge as a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ from making that bad choice. And here's what I mean. Don't double down on your bad choices. Don't double down on your bad choices. I mean, sometimes you're going to make a bad choice and you're going to sin and you're going to make a stupid commitment and you're going to refuse to sacrifice and follow Jesus and you're going to believe a falsehood. You're going to give in to idolatry. You're going to offend someone. Horrible things are going to happen and you're going to make horrible decisions off of it. But then there comes a moment where you are confronted with your bad choice, where the Holy Spirit does it or a family of God member, another Christian confronts you with your bad choice, and through that gospel intervention, you will see the wonderful grace of God. You will see the forgiveness that's available in Christ Jesus. You will repent of that sin and you will emerge from that bad choice a more mature Christian than you maybe even were before you made that bad choice. Why? Because that's how grace works. And that's the beautiful story of every one of us, I pray to God. But then there's also doubling down on your bad choices. There's you make a bad choice, and then you're confronted with your sin by either the Holy Spirit, by just reading the scripture and the Holy Spirit shows it to you, or your community group leader starts talking to you, or a friend in the faith starts talking to you, or a sermon comes your way on Sunday morning, or something happens, and you dig in and you defend your bad choice. And you find your hope in your bad choice. And you refuse to repent of your bad choice. The problem comes when we make bad decisions. And because of pride, we double down on our bad choices. And we build our faith around our bad choices and refusal to repent of them. Because you refuse to give in to one universal truth of discipleship. Discipleship is humiliating. It's humiliating. And in our world, I mean, it is antithetical to think humiliation is a good thing. But when it comes to discipleship, humiliation can be the most healthy thing that ever happens to you. Because to be a disciple of Jesus Christ requires humiliation because you have to unlearn bad habits. The great tragedy of many right now is that we are too prideful to admit that we have bad habits. So we defend them as if they are good habits, as if they are fruitful habits. And all the while, they are serving as a lead weight holding us back from true discipleship. And I tell you, you will need to sacrifice in order to follow Jesus. And sacrifice looks like repentance. And sometimes even sin can be hard to sacrifice in following Jesus. You give up what is unhelpful to grab a hold of what Jesus says is helpful. That's discipleship. I mean, Jesus told us in Luke 9, he said, you're going to have to deny yourself. Note what he says. He says, if anyone would come after me, pause right there. What is Jesus saying? Two simple words, follow me. He's expounding upon the primary command right there. He's saying, if you want to follow me, deny yourself. Take up your cross And then Jesus doubles down. And follow me. Why does he bookend it that way? Why would Jesus start by saying, follow me, and then finish the sentence, or finish the command by saying, follow me? I'll tell you why. Because when we see Jesus say, follow me, we are going to make some unhelpful decisions along the way. And we're going to be tempted to look at it and say, I'm going to follow him this way. Jesus went that way. But you're going the wrong way. And instead of saying, oh, I got to make a course correction, you say, nope, like this way, so I'm going to redefine what following Jesus is. And so Jesus gives us a very helpful definition of what following him looks like. He says, following me, it looks like carrying a cross up a hill. It looks like getting nailed to that cross. It looks like dying to your prideful sin and then coming out of the other end and saying, yes, Jesus, I know I'm following you because I'm on the same path that you are on. It is the path of the death of sin. Some of you are on the path of giving into your sin, of perpetuating your sin, of building your sin. And it's not that you're lying to other people. You are lying to yourself. You've deceived yourself into believing that you don't have to die to sin to follow to Jesus. And Jesus is clear. So if you want to follow me, you will sacrifice or you're not following me. See, friends, we have to die to our bad habits so that we can build new ones. It's that hard sometimes. But that's what the life of a disciple looks like. See, so many of you are wasting your lives and thinking that you are worshiping. I tell you, if you aren't sacrificing, you aren't worshiping. And how do I have the audacity to say something like that? Note what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 12:1. He said, I appeal to you, therefore. In other words, he's saying, I beg you, since the gospel of Jesus Christ is true, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. Holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your spiritual worship. Sacrifice is worship. Worship is sacrifice. So how do you know whether you're sacrificing? How do you know if you're worshiping? You are defined by your commitments. You're defined by your commitments. And I'm not talking about some mystical spirituality here where it's like, what are you committed to? And of course, I mean, very few of you, maybe like 1% of you would look at me and say, I'm not committed to following Jesus. No, you're all probably going to say, I'm committed to following Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. All right, open up your iCalendar. Open up your Google Calendar. Or if you're old school, open up your day planner. That's what you're committed to. Here's how Rick Warren puts it. These are words that devastate me. Nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. Your commitments can develop you or they can destroy you. Swallow that. Your commitments can develop you or your commitments can destroy you. But either way, they will define you. Tell me what you are committed to, and I'll tell you what you will be in 20 years. We become whatever we are committed to. I'm going to set a baseline. I'm going to set the baseline at 30. It's a little younger than me. It's a little older than a couple of you. It's a little way younger than some of you, and it's way, way younger than a couple of you because you're getting old. All right, just have a heart-to-heart, all right? You got more days behind you than you got in front of you. It's just reality, all right? If you are 30 years old, that's what I want my baseline to be, and I'm not there, so this is a little harder on me because I'm past that. If you're 30, then you need to have a vision, and I hope that you do, that when you are 50 years old, you will be closer to Jesus Christ than you are right now. Your hope should be that when you are 50 years old, you will be a more faithful follower of Jesus Christ than you are right now. I mean, isn't that the hope of following Jesus? That you will grow closer to him, you will be more intimate with him, you will know more about him, you will be more faithful to him. And some of you are saying, I just hope I will be. And what he's saying is, show me your calendar. Show me the commitments you actually have every single day, and I will tell you what you will look like when you are 50 years old. I will be able to tell you whether you will be closer to Jesus Christ in 20 years than you are right now. And I tell you, for some of us, that is a crippling thought, but a repentant hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that when I am 57 years old, I will be closer to Jesus Christ than I am right now. And I pray, and I beg, and I work, and I plead with the Spirit, oh God, let it be true. Because my oldest will be 28 when I'm 57. I say, God, what will I be showing them in 20 years? What kind of man will I be in 20 years? By God, I pray I can show them what it looks like to be a 57-year-old follower of Jesus Christ. But it'll only happen through my commitments. It will only happen through how I actually use my time. And here's where I do have a warning for some of you. Some of you will be dead in 20 years. That's not just the cynical me. That's just reality. Because look, if you're 65 right now, statistics, you won't be here in 20 years. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But even for you, here's what your hope needs to be. That the day that you leave this earth, you are closer to Jesus Christ than you are right now. And you will simply enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. You will open your eyes and say, I've been preparing for this, Lord. I was ready to meet you. I'm so glad I am. What is the hope of your life? And I tell you, redefine your commitments and what you are chasing after based on that hope. Because it will either destroy you or it will develop you, but it absolutely will define you. See, in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, Peter writes this amazing diatribe, and I hope we can get that up on the screen. He starts this amazing diatribe about what it actually looks like to grow in following Jesus Christ, what it actually looks like to develop. He says, you need to add to your faith knowledge, you need to add to your knowledge virtue, you need to add your virtue, and he just keeps going down this road. But where does he start? He says, make every effort to add these things to your faith. And there's a big list. Don't be so overwhelmed by the list, but focus on the effort. You see, the problem comes when commitment to discipleship conflicts with the commitments you've made that take you away from discipleship. You don't want to call it that, but that's what it is. You need to admit it. The truth is that those things are more important to you than following Jesus Christ. You can excuse yourself by saying, well, I don't have time. Or you can go in further and say, oh, but I don't want to be that extreme. But when it's just biblical, it's sad for you to just excuse it away as if you are hopeless. And that is the tragedy of lying to yourself. You would rather waste your time than do what God calls beneficial. You have to sacrifice many things the world will convince you are vital, or even things that you are humanly interested in, to do what God says discipleship requires. You cannot have it all. That is a lie. You either have to sacrifice becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, or you have to sacrifice things that the world says are vital to happiness. There's no other way. There's no third choice. You can't have it all. That is why Jesus is so upfront by telling us, follow me, deny yourself. And that is why Paul is so upfront when he looks at the church of Romans, when he transitions into the application section of Romans, and he says, you want to know what worship is? Sacrifice. The fourth thing that you need is that discipleship is about growth and change. Discipleship is about growth and change. You know, God saved you to change you, and change looks like growth, and you can't grow without change. And what's really easy is to think about children. I've got three kids, relatively young in age. They're getting older every day. My oldest is going to be 8 in December. My youngest just turned 2 a couple of weeks ago. And it's so fascinating that I was looking at some pictures the other day with my wife of our oldest child, and it's fascinating to look at the change. It's fascinating. I mean, some of you have known him his whole life. It's fascinating to look at how much he changed. It's fascinating to hear him talk. I mean, he speaks human words now. That's a huge achievement in our household. Huge achievement. What's fascinating, you know, what's really amazing is, and if you're a parent, you're going to get this, especially if your kids are advancing, but he doesn't have to walk around in diapers anymore. I mean, that's awesome. I mean, if you're a mom and dad, you're there with me, you're like, miracle! But if you've actually got kids, you know, that's not a miracle. It's the hardest thing I've ever been through in my life is potty training. Because it's just this amazing thing is that kids would rather poop in their pants, sit in it, sniff it for a while, than actually just take a walk and use a restroom. And it's not an uncommon experience. I mean, it's difficult to convince them that it's not going to suck them down into the sewers. I mean, I don't understand why he thought that, but he's like, I don't want to go down there. Well, you don't have to. I've never gone down there. Just use it. Look, it's magic. We can flush it away. But there's this amazing thing that comes, and he doesn't have to wear diapers anymore. My daughter doesn't have to wear diapers, and by God's grace, our youngest someday will not have to wear diapers anymore. And man, that's a budget item. I mean, we're going to be rich. We're going to be so wealthy when we don't have to buy those stupid throwaway things anymore. And I know some of you crunchy people are like, I've got the answer. I ain't standing there hosing nothing down. Something wrong with you that you want to do that. All right? I won't offer you counseling either. Go talk to somebody else. But there's so often in our lives where we don't see what's going to be beneficial for us 5 years from now based on what we think is okay right now. You know, so the third grade is a lot more enjoyable without diapers, I bet. It really probably is, because that'd be pretty weird for you to be the only kid in class with diapers. Lunchtime is a lot more enjoyable when you don't have to call home and say, Mommy, come powder me. But if you're still wearing diapers, you don't know that it's better to not wear diapers. And if you're a parent, you're just praying and begging that they will change. And quite frankly, I think sometimes that's how God looks to us. Is that he knows, you don't understand, in 5 years, if you will just repent of this one sin, if you will just change this one pattern, if you will just grow in this one commitment, in 5 years, the person you will be, the joy you will have, the life that you will experience, but you have to change to grow. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, guess what? I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish things. The Apostle Paul puts it so eloquently in verse 2 of Romans 12. He says, worship is sacrifice, and then he explains to us what worship looks like. He says, don't be conformed to this world. See, there's only two possibilities. You either become conformed to the patterns of this world, or you become conformed to Jesus Christ. He says, but be transformed. Again, what is transforming? Change. Be changed by the renewal of your mind, by the way you think about your life. that by testing, you may actually be able to understand what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. Do you know what Paul is saying? He's saying that until you've been changed by Jesus, until you truly obey his call to follow him, you don't know what good is. But when you follow him, when you learn him, when you walk his path, you start to understand what good is. What is good? Friend, I tell you, there's nothing better than Jesus Christ. He is good. And we become like who he is. You will never stop needing change. Do you know that? By God's grace, when I am 70 years old, I will still need more change. I will still need my mind renewed. That is my hope for discipleship, because disciples continuously grow. I find that most people have goals. It's just that our goals are stupid, and they typically can just conform us to this world. So I ask you, what are your goals in discipleship? You see, when Paul says, "And when I became a man, I gave up childish things," he's telling us what growth looks like. He's saying it's measurable. I mean, we have measurements for everything, but we bristle at measuring discipleship. Don't judge me. Only God can judge me. But I tell you, discipleship has a goal of growing from childlike tendencies in following Jesus to adult behavior. And only God knows the joy that you will have on the other side of making better choices, of giving up what is less so that you can have more. But you have to trust God. My son had to trust me a lot the other day. We were in Target, which is a great place, but also very dangerous, because my son loves Legos. It's like his favorite thing in the world is Legos, and they're not cheap. I'm going to be bankrupt soon. It's ruining me. But my son was, and I got to map this better, because somehow I didn't have to end up on the Lego aisle. It was a bad choice, and I need to repent of that. I need a better map to get through that store without ever getting to those aisles. But we're on the Lego aisle, and he's looking at some Legos, and he found one, and he was like, "Oh, this is a new one." And it's some scene from something that he wants to build, and he's like, "Oh, I need this." And we've got this thing going where he has to buy his own things. He has to save up money, and he's looking at it, and he's thinking, "Oh, but I don't. I'm like $10 off." And he's like, in his mind, he's like, "What kind of stand can I set up at the end of the driveway to trick the neighbors into giving me the money that I need?" But you know what happens when he comes up with those ideas? You know who does most of the work? This guy, right? It's awful. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm like, you know, I'm being totally selfish, and I'm like, I do not want to set up a stupid stand at the end of the driveway. How can I get myself out of this one? And I'm thinking, and I remember, it's like, I bought you a Lego. You haven't even opened the box. And so I ask him, I say, "Hey, what about that one that you got like 3 months ago? It's like, why haven't you put that one together yet? Like, what's going on there?" And he looked at me, and it was this just teachable moment where he looked at me, and he said, just looked devastated. And I was like, "Oh, what did I do?" But he looked devastated. He says, "That one's too big. It's too hard. I'm not going to be able to get it together." And trust me, I'm not this smart, so I believe this was a Holy Spirit moment. I just looked at him and I said, "Son, let me explain something to you. If you will put forth the effort to build that one so that I can see it, so I can know what it looks like, I will reward you by buying you that one. But you can't move on to this one until you've built that one." Sometimes when we look at discipleship and we look at growth and we look at change in our lives, we look at it as this insurmountable wall. We look at it, there's this barrier there, and it's too hard. I can't get past it. I can't repent of this sin. I can't change this habit. I can't do what needs to be done. But what we don't understand is that not only is God telling us, if you will make this change, on the other side of this change, I'm going to reward you with joy you don't even know, with a closeness to Christ that you can't possibly understand right now. But he also knows that when he went home and he dumped all those Legos on the table, which my wife is still mad at me about, she didn't okay that one, that he didn't have to do it by himself. I'll sit with you, son. His sister comes over, helps him. His mom is helping him. Is God is standing there the whole time saying, you don't have to do it alone. My spirit will help you. God's people will help you. And the joy that is on the other side is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Friends, we are not born disciples. We have to be made into disciples by the Spirit of God and the choices that we make. And so the question that I ask you is, what are you doing? How are you being discipled? See, Jesus died so that you could be freed to live. And those choices that, yes, you have to make, they bring sacrifice. They bring sacrifice for new commitments. And those new commitments, they will promote change. They will promote growth. But we must become a people who are passionate to pursue those things. Let us leave behind anything that would hold us back so that we can follow Jesus. As the band comes forward, friends, I tell you, following Jesus is the greatest thing that I've ever done in life, I ever will do in life. But I'll be honest, it's challenging. I'll be honest, it's hard some days. Harder some days than it is other days. But one thing, after many, many years, I can tell you, every time, every change, every growth pattern, it's worth it. It's worth every moment. It's worth every sacrifice. It's worth every change. Every Sunday, we respond here at Village Church with something called the Lord's Supper. The bread on the table represents the broken body of Jesus. The cup represents his shed blood. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, what that means is when you eat and when you drink, it's representative of what Jesus has done to save you, what Jesus has done to forgive you of your sins, and what Jesus has done to remove the barriers that exist between you and him having fellowship. And it's him inviting you to a meal with him so you can tell everyone in this room, I'm following Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. I know Jesus. But if you're in here and you're not a Christian, you don't have faith in him, you're not following him, I'm going to ask you to not partake of the Lord's Supper. Not because anyone in here is better or more deserving of any of this than you are, but because I don't want you to be a liar. I don't want you to lie to me. I don't want you to lie to everybody else. I want you to be honest in this place. But what I want you to understand is that you can know Jesus today, all of you. If you will trust in his sacrifice on the cross, in his paying the penalty for your sin, and you will turn from your sin to follow him, he will save you this moment. And he will be the friend that sits closer than a brother. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do something different. I'm going to ask you, while everyone else is partaking of the Lord's Supper, to slip out into the foyer. There's going to be somebody there that loves you, that would love to pray with you, that would love to answer any questions that you might have about what it means to follow Jesus. But if you're in here and you are a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus Christ, to all of you, I say, come to the front, go to the back, eat and drink and proclaim this one thing. I will follow Jesus. When you're ready, come.